Fear, guilt, and shame always move to cause us to disconnect from other people and from God.
Helping you develop the courage to get unstuck and reclaim your purpose in a life that never stops moving. This is Win Today. And now, here's your host, Christopher Cook.
Coming to you from the Motor City, thank you so much for the download and thanks for tuning in. You know, lurking behind a life characterized by significance is fear, guilt, and shame. I know it too well. See, for years, fear controlled every aspect of my life. But finally, I had enough. And that's why joining me today is a friend and mentor named Jamie Winship, who's bringing freedom through truth and identity to thousands of people around the globe. I truly believe this message will give you the courage you need to live the life you want to live. Let's get right to it. Jamie Winship, welcome to Win Today. I'm so glad you've joined me. Thank you for your time.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for having me. It's an honor.
Jamie, I know you're a retired police officer who is now in full-time vocational ministry. Would you give me and the listeners an update on what you're doing and really where your passion lies these days?
Yeah, well, wow, that's interesting because we're kind of in a transition ourselves, my wife and I, but our main passion really has always been really two things. Hearing from God, mm-hmm. understanding that our relationship with God is relational, conversational, and as opposed to just religious. And then the idea of in that relationship with God, understanding the identity that He gave uniquely to me.
Yeah.
So that would be the two main things that we, no matter what we're doing, that's what it always comes back to, is those two main things, those main issues.
Comes back to identity. And Jamie, that's precisely why I wanted to have this conversation today. And you all know that I'm really passionate about telling people that it's never too late to become the real you. And I think a lot of times in life, we get trapped in this whole motion of performance acceptance. And, you know, Jamie, again, I really believe that it's never too late to become who you really are. But who we really are isn't a function of performance. It's a function of identity. And all too often, I think we succumb to the performance acceptance trap in which our worth and value is innately connected to our good performance. Simply, if we do good, we are good. If we do badly, we are inherently bad. Worse, if we make a mistake, and guys, you know I've told you about this, we believe we are a mistake. And Jamie, your core message is living from a deep-seated sense of identity. Would you just talk to us about why a healthy sense of identity, personal identity, is critical for a life characterized by significance, and really how to nurture identity? Go for it.
Well, one of them, I guess at the basic level, is if you don't have a sense of your identity, then you really cannot have any clear destiny. If you don't know who you are, then how in the world would you know what to do? And so what happens for all of us is that we form a sense of identity based on what other people think, how other people measure us. And then we try and achieve an identity by, like, just like what you're saying, by things that we do rather than who we actually are.
Mm-hmm.
And I find in the Bible, this is the whole issue. This is the bottom line issue of if God created us, Adam and Eve and forward, to live out a specific identity, and we lose track of that identity, we become disconnected from God. Once you're disconnected from God, really all you have left is just trial and error, a life of trial and error.
Right.
And trying to find things that work and don't work, and then how do you measure that it worked well, as you were saying, was that good, was that bad? And so so you end up with a world of doers instead of a world of receivers, which is what our relationship with God is all about. God doesn't need us to perform for Him or to do things for Him. What He wants is a relationship with us that's, and this is important, that relationship is centered on who He really is and who I really am. God only will speak to me in relation to the identity that He's given to me. He won't talk
Wow.
to me he won't talk to me like I'm somebody else, and he absolutely won't talk to humanity if I'm pretending to be someone else. God cannot and will not communicate with a person or an identity that actually doesn't exist. So what we're doing is trying to promote a false identity with all sorts of effort and drama and striving and medication that's actually not there. And you can see this all through Scripture in the Old Testament, and even more clearly when Jesus is interacting with individuals, how God will only speak to people in their true identity, and that's his goal, is to bring us back into our true identity, and that can only be in relationship to his true identity. So if we know God in the true sense of who God is, that then we're able to understand who we are and how he made us. So the whole thing becomes not a to-do list with God, not working for God, right, or above God, right, or below God, but with him, being with him. That's Emmanuel. God is with us.
Jamie, how do we make the shift? Because we live in such a fast-paced, driven culture. How do we stay grounded in identity? Where do we find home base, and how do we get there on a regular basis? Because I could see us spiraling off.
Right. Yeah, again, so I'm always, my encouragement always is go back and start in Scripture.
Yeah.
As sort of a grounding point, because Jesus says, as he's walking here on the earth, he says this amazing statement when he says, you shall experientially know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will put you into a place of freedom, of who you really are, and freedom. And his word is truth. The word of God is truth.
Yeah.
Not just the written text, but the spirit, the spoken word of God, the revealed word of God in all of its fullness, in prayer, in relationships with other people, in the Bible. And so the very first foundational thing is to live and speak truth. This is what confession is. Confession is not telling God you're sorry about stuff. So like when I was a police officer and we'd be working a case and we'd bring in a person that we think is the person who committed the crime, and we say, look, the way forward is through a confession. We
Wow.
can't do anything. We can't move forward in this to resolution unless you confess. Well, we're not asking the person to tell us 500 times that they're sorry. That doesn't resolve anything. What resolves things is the person speaking truth, just saying the truth. And so confession with God, if we confess our sins, the idea is if we come to him and speak truth to him, then he will move. God can only move in truth. So if I'm going to understand my true identity and my true relationship with God and these things, I have to be committed to truth-telling. That's what confession is. And truth-telling doesn't mean I'm only saying good things. Truth-telling is something like this. I hate my job. Finally, we tell the truth. I hate myself. I feel like a failure. This is truth telling. This is the real me speaking, instead of trying to pretend that I'm brave when I'm afraid, or happy when I'm actually sad. So truth telling, if we confess, then God will lead us into repentance, which is me telling God the truth is confession. And then that allows God to tell me the truth and walk in his truth, which is repentance, which is a turning to a new way. It's a transformation of the way I think and act. We've built these, because we're performance-based, we've built these ideas of confession and repentance into the action of saying, I'm sorry, and God punishing, and I'm sorry, and God punishing. And it's all based on shame. I failed. I'm ashamed, and God's gonna listen to me, tell him I'm sorry, and he's gonna demand that I be sorry. When in fact the whole thing is much more beautiful. It's much more father, son, parent, child, where I'm coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, I just feel like a failure in this,
yeah.
or I feel like I've lost my way. And God's saying, you have, and now let me show you what the right way is. So any part of any right relationship with God is the idea of walking in truth. That's what a prophet is. A prophet comes into a culture that's lost its identity, and criticizes the culture in a way that causes it to turn back to its true identity and save it and rescue it. So that's in after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's the role of the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads us in truth. So when I'm with a person that's struggling, and they're telling me the situation they're in, my very first thing is to lead them into confession. And people want to confess. Mm-hmm. People want to just tell the truth about what's really happening to them. They're tired of pretending and living as if they're something other than who they really are. And so once they start to speak the truth, then you can just feel God begin to move in them like that. And so that would be step number one in everything. And I just say it over and over to people, tell the truth, just tell, that's speak good. The truth like that. Cause so much of what we do is just self-deception.
Yeah. And I love that you just said that, self-deception, because I think there's this need in our life to have feedback from trusted people in our life that can provide feedback to us. But then our honest, unfiltered relationship with the Lord, as you had said, to bring truth to the surface. But I think the culprit, and Jamie, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe the culprit behind all of this is shame.
Talk
to us about shame and how shame plays a role in keeping us tricking ourselves, really.
Yeah, right. So really the idea of fear, I'm just going to put these three together, fear, guilt, and shame, because that's the experience of Adam and Eve when they disconnect from God, is they move into knowing, to experientially knowing fear, guilt, and shame.
Wow.
And these fear, guilt, and shame always move to cause us to disconnect from other people and from God. So so shame, these things, God in Scripture never uses shame. God never uses guilt, and he never uses fear tactics.
Wow.
To lead people. Whenever I'm making decisions based in fear, guilt, or shame, I know that I'm disconnected from God. I mean, that is the warning red flags. So shame is the idea that I am not worth, I am actually an embarrassment to myself and others.
At the core, who I am as a person.
At very core.
Yeah.
Right. So I can never tell the truth about myself. And if I'm willing to say that I'm ashamed of every part of who I am and what I do, the result, the ultimate disconnection is death. That's the ultimate loss of hope.
Mm.
Or a national strategy built on death. That, like, for example, terrorism.
Mm-hmm.
Is the idea that if I kill myself and other people, that's somehow gonna change things. That's the ultimate expression of shame, is that I'm not worth it and I'm gonna be abandoned. So interestingly, this whole concept of shame and fear biologically in human development hinders the development of the frontal lobes of the brain. This is well documented. That fear, that as the child is developing, their basic instincts, of course, are fight or flight, survival instincts. But the goal of human development is that you grow past that sort of reptilian thinking style into, you know, the forebrain, the upper brain, where you dream and hope and imagine and create. And what hinders that development is things that produce fear, guilt, and shame in our lives. It causes us to revert back to self-protection and self-promotion, which is what people who feel shame will do.
Wow.
I always have to defend myself. I always have to protect myself. I always have to promote myself. because I'm so inwardly ashamed and fearful, my only other hope is just to perish or be invisible. So again, in a culture where people are becoming so shame-based that they feel like they're vanishing, that they're becoming non-existent, they do dramatic acts to draw attention to themselves. And so you have anything from the Kardashians, who have constantly got to be up front promoting themselves, making the world look at them,
sure,
to a person that goes in and shoots up a shopping mall. They're saying, look at me, pay attention to me, I'm valuable, I'm here, I'm not invisible. All of that is built and based in shame. That's why the Bible is so clear that Jesus became shame for us in order that we might become upright or righteous like he is. He exchanges his uprightness, his dignity for our shame, so that shame can be taken away. Shame, secrecy, and shame are the fingerprints of Satan. So when you're dealing with any person, you're even in my own life, if I begin to ask them, you know, a question like, well, give me a scenario, like a person will say to me, I just struggle with anger. Well, and I'll say, well, give me an example. Well, you know, something happens to me and someone says something and I just lose control and I shout and scream at them. And I'll say, well, okay, so, but what's the source of that anger? It's not just anger in and of itself. Anger can be a good thing or a bad thing, but anger is a secondary emotion. It's a reaction, right, to something else. And so, so I'll ask the person, well, tell me, right before the anger kicks in, how did you feel when that person said, hey, you could do a better job, or, you know, you're not as, you didn't do well on the test? What's the feeling that precedes the anger? It's a sense of, I'm not good enough. Mm-hmm. I failed. Where does that come from? It comes from a time in my life where I realized that I'm a kind of person that should be ashamed of myself. Very young, we learned this because our culture uses shame to control. You know, even statements like you ought to be ashamed of yourself for doing that. And so once the identity of shame has taken hold, then any kind of incident will trigger it. And my only option is to somehow numb out the shame identity, either by just never putting myself in a position of any kind of risk or any kind of thing that demands creativity or ingenuity to protect myself, or I'm just going to constantly talk about how awesome I am to overcome the shame factor. Both fight or flight are destructive. So it's absolutely, fear, guilt, and shame are the root issues in all of how we fail in life.
Jamie, how do we break free? Because I'll use a personal example. I grew up very, very, very afraid as a little boy of so many things. And it started to rear its head in my adulthood. And last year, I bucked my head against the fear and said, at the risk of falling flat on my face, I'm going to take a risk, because I was sick of being ruled by fear every day of my life. You know, it became a place where I didn't even recognize it was abnormal because it was so entrenched in my personhood. For the people that are joined in this conversation with us who are maybe not even aware of the fact that fear and shame have controlled their life, how do we break free in such a way that we can live in truth and we can live in freedom?
Yeah, that's great. That's a great question. So what mechanisms are in place in us from God that make us aware of that fear, guilt, and shame are our actual identities? And those mechanisms are negative emotions. So negative emotions are not satanic. They're not, you know, spiritual warfare. Negative emotions is just like me feeling pain in my physical body. So if I get a splinter, my body sends off warning signals that say, hey, you need to look at your index finger. There's a problem there. And if I ignore that, if I say, well, I'm not going to look there, I don't want to know what's there, I'm just going to ignore it. Then the infection starts, mm-hmm. and the little splinter becomes greater and greater and causes more damage to my body. And I just say, well, I'm going to take drugs so I can't feel that pain anymore, or I'm going to work out really hard every day so my body hurts more than the pain. It's just crazy. You stop everything, you look at your finger and you go, what's the source of this pain? Well, negative emotions are the same system. So when I'm in a situation and I feel negative emotion, discouragement, anger, fear, all these negative feelings, this is where truth is so important. We have to stop and say, what is this that I feel? What is this feeling that I have here? And this is where it's great to have an accountability partner, a church community, whatever community, because in isolation, you can't do this.
Precisely.
Because you're disconnected, which is the goal of the enemy. And disconnected, I can look in the mirror. I can't identify it. But in community, community causes or helps promote truth. So the negative emotion is, okay, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid that if I turn out the lights, we do this with little kids all the time. When I turn out the lights, what happens? My world goes out of control. The world is out of control when the lights are off. Well, what does that mean? That means that I'm a victim to everything that happens in the dark. Okay, so that's the belief system. So here's what I believe to be true. I believe to be true that when the lights are on, everything's fine.
Yeah.
And when the lights are off, evil can move in darkness. That's the belief. And so speaking truth is just simply telling the truth about what you believe to be true. Then that's confession. It's always confession. Then the next question is, God, what do you want me to understand about darkness? What do you say about darkness?
Oh my gosh, that's so good.
Or the night. And as God starts to speak truth and about what the night means to him, it actually becomes beautiful to us. And the fear is taken away. Not by I'm just going to will this away, but by truth. The truth is, there's nothing there. It's not dangerous. Mm-hmm. You are okay. I do love you. I am with you. So I can do that with, let me give you one example if I can.
Please do. Yeah, please do.
So we went to work in a very difficult Muslim situation in another country. One of the most difficult we've ever worked in, just a lot of violence and hostility in this region. And so we went in there, the Lord opened the door for us to get inside of this. The goal was to try and stop the infiltration into this community of a terrorist organization. So these small things that I'm talking about, just in my own life of knowing truth and understanding my true identity, affect international issues. They're all the same thing. And so we go into this region, and we had a team of young people that went in ahead of us, and so who we trained, and we couldn't send them in there unless, you know, we had a sense that God is really going to do something here. So we send this group of 10 young people, I mean, they're mid-20s, into this situation ahead of us. They're like 3 months ahead of us. And then when we get in there, the very first thing that they come to tell me is, like, one of our guys is really deathly ill. And this place where we were, so it's hours and hours away, even from an airplane. It's so remote. And so I go into the place where this young guy is very, very sick, an American young guy, and I'm with him, and he's been so sick for the 4 days or something, he can't even get up. And they're really concerned about him, and they're afraid to move him. And so I kneel down with him, and this is the question I asked him. I said to him, tell me how it feels that you're this sick. Now, that sounds like a dumb question, but it's like Jesus saying to the paralytic who's been sitting by the water for 38 years, do you really want to get well? Is that really what you want?
Right.
Because if you do, then you have to speak truth about the situation you're in, because that'll lead to wellness. Truth will. not just magic, you know, magic prayers. And so so the guy's kind of frustrated. I said, just tell me how it feels to be as sick as you are. I know you're feverish and all that, but inside, how do you feel? This is what he says. I'm afraid to die. Okay, that's a different, much deeper issue than my body has a fever or I have diarrhea or whatever. This is a place where God wants to do a kind of healing that's deeper than just what his physical body is feeling. And I said, okay, all right, we're going to pray for healing for you, but what God wants to heal is your identity, not just your physical body. Because your physical body could be well, and your identity is still so messed up, it's still going to hurt you. So I said to him, what is it, when you think about dying, what do you think about? And then I prayed with him, Lord, lead him in the truth. Help him speak the truth about what you want him to know about his fear. And he said, okay, I'm afraid to die. It's like being in a dark room. And I asked him, Lord, when's the first place in his life he realized that being in a dark room is dangerous? And he said to me, the guy said, I remember when I was a little kid laying in my bed at night in the U.S., listening to my father argue with some other guy about who's the elect of God or not. And then he says to me, why am I thinking about this? And I said, because this is the core issue that's in your heart. That you are afraid to go back to it, so you just do everything to not think about it, and now it's years old. But this is where the Lord wants to talk to you in order to make you well. And so I said, tell me what you heard when they were arguing. And the whole argument was who's going to go to heaven when they die, you know, kind of thing. And the young guy says to me, I believed back then that I was not one of the elect of God. And so I was afraid to die, and I've always been afraid to die. And so I asked him, why are you out here in this difficult situation that we're working in? And he said, to make God love me.
Oh, my gosh.
And I said, is it working? And he said, no, it's killing me. See, his relationship with God is all based on trying to make himself valuable to God by going into a really difficult outreach opportunity, but it's not the right thing for him. Do you see? It's out of his identity. It's incorrect. And so I said to him, okay, so what are you most afraid of? And he said, I'm afraid that I'm not, that God doesn't love me, that he's not going to welcome me into the kingdom. And it's making me sick. That's what he said. It's making me sick.
Wow.
And I said, okay, so we need to get rid of that fear right now.
Yeah.
And he was afraid to ask God directly if God loved him. That's what he was afraid of. And this is how deceived we get. And so I said, okay, I want you to think about being in that dark room, okay? Now I want you to ask this question to the Lord. Ask him where he was when you were, he was like 5 years old. When you were 5 years old in that dark room, ask God where he was. Ask him where he was, because you think he wasn't there. But asking where he was. And so the guy was really terrified, and he said, okay, and he asked, Lord, where were you when I was a little kid in that room, in that pitch black room? And as soon as he asked the question, that you could just feel the spirit move, because now we're speaking truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy goes, you know what, I remember, it wasn't actually that dark. There was a nightlight near my bed, now that I'm thinking about it. So now he's starting to remember it in truth. He's remembered it deceived, as unworthy, an unworthy person would remember it. And so he said, there was a nightlight there. And he said, Lord, where were you? And then while he's laying in this tent where we are in this place, in his mind, the whole room lights up, bright, brilliant light.
Oh my gosh.
And he says, oh my gosh. He says, Lord, you were there the whole time, weren't you? And the Lord says to him, yes, I was, and you are my son, and I love you. And when God said that to him, his body got well, because his spirit was healed. And so the next day, he was out playing soccer with the kids in that camp. So we took those 10 guys, I don't have the whole time to explain this to you, but we do this all the time. We took the 10 people out of where they were working. We took them back to the U.S. and we spent 4 days with them. And we said, you have to know the identity that God has given each one of you in order for this to work. So we spent 4 days with them going through, okay, what are the names that the world has called you? All, the world calls all of us names. You're lazy. You're not a good reader. You're not a good speaker. All these things. And we accept these identities as true. Mm-hmm. And when we do, we begin to live them out. And this is called sin. Then we begin to fall short of the glory that God built into each one of us. And God, Jesus died to stop that, to bring us back into our true identity. And so we spend a couple of days, what are the names that the world calls you that you believe? Okay, I'm not a good worker. People don't like all the, and we confess those. Lord, this is the truth about what I believe about myself and you. You didn't do a good job when you created the way I look. You weren't with me when this happened. And so we confess those, and then we ask God to tell us the truth. And then one of the truths we ask God to tell us is, God, when you're looking at me, what do you call me? Mm. And then they would each write down what they believed God, how God referred to them or called them, mighty warrior, all different sorts of, you know, beloved, all the things that God would say to people, things that Jesus said to people. And they would write them down on 3x5 cards, but they weren't allowed to tell anyone else in the group what it was. Then we brought them all back in the room, and I took the 3x5 cards and put them up on a whiteboard, and I said, out of this, these names up here on this whiteboard, these identities, which name should be your leader of the group? And one of the names up there was Lion. And they said, well, we think the Lion person would be the leader. And so we formed the team around the identities that God called each person. And about halfway through the process, they start going, I know who that is. That's Bill. And that's Susan. And they recognize that's actually who you, and the other people were stunned. Like, I am? You see me as that? Yes. It's the enemy that's deceiving you that says you aren't that. And we built the formation of the team around those identities and sent them back in to the project, and they were phenomenal.
Oh, my gosh.
Phenomenal how well they worked. And they started a people. Not only did they stop the movement of the terrorist organization that was trying to get inside this group, they actually started a counter people movement. And these are 23, 24-year-olds doing this.
Unbelievable.
And and it was so powerful that that they were funded. They got funding from the government because they were so good at counterterrorism ideology.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
What I'm saying is we could be doing that in the streets of our cities to overcome this racism that's going on.
There you go.
But we have to speak truth, and we each have to move in our own identity, because when you're in your correct identity, then God can tell you what to do. Then he'll show you what to do. Just like Gideon sitting in a cave because no one can tell the truth.
Right.
And then once truth is being told, then the angel of the Lord comes and tells Gideon his true identity, and then Gideon can move in his true identity, which is to help resolve the issues that are hurting their country. Think if that was occurring in our churches or in our small groups, this kind of thing.
Oh, gosh, even in our family units.
That's right.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, I was just going to say, imagine if you're 14 and you know how to hear God and you know your identity in the kingdom, you know where to go to college or not to go to college. You know whether to take the SATs or not to take the SATs. And when you go do those things, you do it with such confidence. It's not fear-based. It's not performance-based. It's just like, no, this is what I do. It's like David, 15-year-old David, looking at Goliath going, I know how to beat this guy. I've always known. That's what I do. David didn't need to pray for 5 days to get God to, you know, magically let him beat Goliath. He knew how to beat Goliath if he fought in his own identity. So the strategy of the enemy against David was to either get him to not fight because his brother said, you're just arrogant.
Right.
That's a false identity.
Right.
You're an arrogant little kid. Go home and be a shepherd. He's not arrogant. That's false. And David rejects the false identity and goes forward. And then Saul says, well, if you're going to fight, you got to fight like our soldiers would fight in our identity. And David's like, he tries and he's like, no, it's not how I fight.
Oh my
gosh. He would have fought in the identity of a typical Israeli soldier, he would have lost. but he knows I'm going to go out and fight in my own identity that God has taught me to fight in. And he could have fought Goliath all day long, throwing 100 stones at Goliath, and Goliath would have never touched him because David's too fast. He's too skilled. So the enemy tries to get us to fight in a way that's not our own identity. Mm-hmm. And when we do, we lose. Wow. This is the thing the Bible is teaching us over and over again. Your identity comes from God. It's unique to you. And when you move in your own identity, Jesus says, ask whatever you want, but ask from your true identity in truth, and then it'll work.
Oh my gosh, that's incredible. So many of us live below our potential. So many of us live out of fear, out of disappointment, out of past experiences, and it creates a lens through which we look and live in life. And I'm here to just tell all of you that are joined in this conversation once again, everything that Jamie's talked about is positioning you to walk in victory in every day of your life. And the theme is that we want to say again, it's never too late to become who you really are. It's never too late. And so, Jamie, if you were sitting in front of all of our listeners today, one-on-one, would you just walk them through real quickly as we close the show today, just a couple questions that they should ask themselves and ask the Lord to begin this journey to wholeness, to operate from identity?
Yeah, absolutely. Whether I'm talking to a Muslim extremist in another country, or a person sitting in a church in the United States, these are the questions I always ask.
Great.
And these are the questions that Jesus is asking us. Number one is, what are you most afraid of? What are you afraid of? And confessionally, honestly as you can, I'm afraid of, and just say it. Even afterward, Lord, help me to tell the truth about this. What am I most afraid of in life? Because fear is what destroys us. That's why the greatest, most common exhortation in Scripture is don't be afraid.
Right.
Over and over again, God's saying this to us, do not be afraid, because the things that you're afraid of are hurting you. So number one is, what am I most afraid of? And this is what we have to remember. When our greatest the second question I asked, what's my greatest fear? And then what's the greatest dream of my heart? Don't be afraid to ask this question and answer it. Try and do it with sincerity. What is the dream? If I could do whatever I wanted, what would I be doing? That will be close to what God made you to be. He's not hiding it from us. He puts a longing for that thing in us so that we'll move in the right direction towards it.
Right.
But fear is what will stop us from getting there. So this is the bottom line is, your greatest dream is just beyond your deepest fear, always, 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 always. Your greatest dream is just beyond your deepest fear. So we'll take Jesus as the example. Jesus, in his life, Hebrews chapter 5, and in the Gospels, in the garden, there's one thing that really troubles Jesus, and it's the idea of the cross. It's the idea of somehow being separated from God or forsaken by the Father, which he's never known. And that possibility troubles him. He responds really strong about it. He cries and calls out to the one able to save him up and out of death. His greatest fear is separation from the Father. His greatest aspiration is to be the glory of the Father. So the cross is his deepest, most troubling place, and just beyond it is the name above all names. He's demonstrating to us, when we say this to God, not my will, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. That allows God to take us into this, our deepest fear, and we die to the fear and are raised up on the other side of it, victorious in our true identity.
Wow.
How often does that happen? Every day, all the time. And it becomes then, when you see something that produces fear in you, you actually begin to run towards it, knowing that on the other side of it is the next level of my true identity. And you become not macho and brave, fearless. That's what you become. And when you get to that place, you have no idea beyond what you can ask or imagine what God will do with you. This is the message of the Bible. This is the beauty of the cross. Mm. And Jesus is demonstrating, and he's saying to us, come with me. I know the way. Come with me down into the deep fear, because I will bring you up on the other side. I know I've been there, and I'm back to take you with me. I say, go with him. Go.
Oh, Jamie, that's freedom, that's empowerment. Jamie, I'm so grateful for your time with me today. I really pray that everyone joining this conversation gets a hold of what Jamie's saying and applies it to your life, because life change, permanent life transformation is on the other side of you operating out of your true identity and operating in truth.
Absolutely.
As Jamie says. So Jamie, thank you for joining me on Win Today.
Yeah,
I'm ever grateful. Oh, so grateful. Thank you so much.
Oh yeah, anytime. Alrighty. Anytime.
Thanks, Jamie. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye.
Listen, it's true. Fear, guilt, and shame will keep you from the life you were designed to live. And like Jamie said, your greatest dream is just beyond your deepest fear. Tell you what, if you'd like to connect more with Jamie, visit him at jamiewinship.com for blogs, personal growth resources, and more. Thanks again for joining us today. As always, check me out at chriscookis.com for even more relevant content. I hope you have an awesome week. We'll talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.